Please open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We've been in the midst of a series where we're commemorating the 500th anniversary of the dawn of the Reformation. And I'm calling this series Jewels from the Reformation. By jewels, I'm referring to those very important doctrinal declarations that came out of the Reformation. They're the so-called solas, the five solas of the Reformation. And already we've talked about sola scriptura and sola gratia, by scripture alone, by grace alone. And today we're going to focus on sola fide, through faith alone. And for this we return to these familiar verses that we have here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at these verses together. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these truths of Scripture that are so precious to our Christian faith. Lord, we thank you for what came out of the Reformation as these truths of Scripture were quite literally rediscovered and doctrinal declarations were corrected in order to align with the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us today that we might understand the significance of this doctrinal declaration, sola fide. And Lord, because this message is so doctrinally deep, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us an extra assistance today, that our minds might be keen and that we might be alert to these truths and to understand them, to comprehend them, and therefore to know them and to stand upon them and to live in accordance with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Salvation is a work solely of the grace of God wrought in the lives of those who by faith receive his gift of eternal life through Christ. And this concept is so plainly stated in these verses that you would almost think it's beyond dispute. And yet many have disputed these truths. And even today, many self-proclaimed Christians have other ideas. So it's important for us to revisit these fundamental truths that we see right in the Scriptures. And I think today especially to fully appreciate the significance of this declaration, sola fide, we need to kind of transport ourselves back to the early 1500s in the lifetime of Martin Luther, when this Augustinian monk and Catholic theologian began to be troubled by some of the teachings and traditions of the organized church, the Roman Catholic Church. You see, the church taught in Luther's day, and it still teaches today, the church being the Roman Catholic Church, teaches that justification is a transformation of the soul in which original sin is removed and sanctifying grace is infused. Now, if you don't parse that and you're not listening carefully, you don't realize the actual heresy that's contained in that statement. Because in the eyes of the Roman Catholic Church, then, salvation becomes a process instead of an event. You see the difference? And so the Roman Catholic Church taught that grace is infused in the believer, and it's done so through the sacraments of the church, particularly the sacrament of baptism and of penance. And the church further reasoned that justification can be lost through the commission of so-called mortal sins, but justification can be regained through the sacrament of penance, culminating in absolution. Now, if you don't know your Catholic theology, that's okay. I want to explain some of these terms to you and make sure you understand what the issues were that pressed and weighed upon Martin Luther that prompted him to do something. Well, let's talk about penance. this idea of penance, this sacrament of penance that we see practiced in the Catholic Church. You see, here's the idea of penance. It requires human compensation for the debt of sin. See the problem in that? The priest to whom confession is made determines what the act of penance needs to be, and then he declares absolution. The priest does this. And penance may be as simple as saying a few Hail Marys or a few Our Fathers or praying through the rosary so many times. Or it might be certain good deeds that the Christian has to perform in order to pay for the sins that he committed, to offset the evil that was done. And I hope you recognize that none of this squares with the teaching of Scripture. I mean, for those of us who are not in the Catholic Church or saved out of the Catholic Church, we're looking in from the outside and we say, where did they get this? It's not from the Bible. It's from church tradition. Sola fide was a direct attack on the Catholic sacrament of penance. It was a way of proclaiming that that is wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. For those of us who are Protestants, justification is an act of God whereby he declares a sinner to be righteous in his sight. And he does so on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. A person's sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them at that moment where they are saved. Salvation is not a process. It's a singular event. And furthermore, there is no need for penance after salvation. Well, the Roman Catholic Church responded to the Protestant reformers by basically digging in their heels. And so we fast forward after Martin Luther's big event where he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Later on in 1551, the church convened a council in Trent. They dug in their heels and the organized church of the day, just reaffirmed their own traditions. Let me read to you an excerpt from the declaration from the Council of Trent. Quoting now, from the Catholic Declaration, as a means of regaining grace and justice, penance was at all times necessary for those who had defiled their souls with any mortal sin. The Lord then principally instituted the sacrament of penance when, being raised from the dead, he breathed upon his disciples, saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins ye shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins ye shall retain, they are retained. Quoting from John 20. And the declaration goes on, by which action, so signal and words are so clear, the consent of all the fathers has ever understood that the power of forgiving and retaining sins was communicated to the apostles and to their lawful successors. Who are they talking about? The Catholic priests. For the reconciling of the faithful who have fallen after baptism, end quote. This is not from the Bible. They dug in their heels and they stuck to their traditions instead of aligning the practices of the church to the Scriptures. But then layered on top of the practice of penance was the church's doctrine of purgatory. According to the Roman Catholic Church, purgatory is this place between mortal life on earth and spiritual life in heaven. It's a place where the satisfaction of the temporal penalties of sin are paid for before the soul is released to heaven. Again, we look from the outside and we say, where did they get this? Well, it's not from Scripture. You don't find purgatory anywhere in the Scriptures. For Catholics, purgatory is necessary to atone for sin and to cleanse the soul. And they further believe that the poor souls that are suffering in purgatory can be helped by those of us still on this earth through our prayers and through our good works and through observing the sacraments, especially the Mass. Well, purgatory is not taught in the Bible. But what's interesting is the purging of sin is taught in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 through verse 3, speaking of Jesus, says this, "...who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, Jesus, had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Don't you sense the finality of that? He's now seated at the right hand of God. It's done. The sins have been purged for all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so Christ alone purges sin. There is no waypoint on the road to heaven called purgatory where you stop off for a while and somehow pay your debt of sin. No, for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. So we have the sacrament of penance and the doctrine of purgatory. These were doctrines of straw. These weren't based on the scriptures. But there was a final straw. Final straw that really caused Martin Luther to feel compelled to act. And it was the church's practice of selling indulgences. In the thinking of the day, indulgences purchased from the church supposedly absolved sinners from the temporal punishment for their sin. Practice began way back in the year 1300 when Pope Boniface VIII issued a jubilee indulgence. He kind of started this whole idea, this whole tradition. And about a century and a half later, in 1476, Pope Sixtus IV extended the scope of indulgences to apply to those who are suffering in purgatory. In other words, there's something you can do to help them out. Buy some indulgences. Well, the church soon discovered just how lucrative the sale of indulgences could be. And they had a big project to fund. It was the rebuilding of St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. They needed to raise a lot of money, and they figured out that they could do so through the sale of indulgences. The church sold special indulgences that included privileges such as the plenary remission of all sin, and the cancellation of up to, get this, 1,902,202 years in purgatory. Say what? One notorious salesman of indulgences in Luther's day was the infamous Johann Tetzel. And Tetzel would arrive in town with great pageantry. He would have next to him on a satin pillow the decree of the Pope about the sale of these special indulgences, the so-called papal bull, decree of the Pope. Sitting on this cushion next to him, and he would unfurl the banner of the Pope and basically set up shop. He was open for business for the sale of indulgences. And Tetzel's spiel went something like this. You should know. Whoever has confessed and is contrite and puts alms in the box, as his confessor counsels him, will have all his sins forgiven. So why are you standing about idly? Run, all of you, for the salvation of your souls. Do you not hear the voices of your dead parents and other people screaming and saying, have pity on me, have pity on me. We are suffering severe punishments and pain from which you could rescue us. And so it went on. Sounds like a barker at a carnival, doesn't he? Think about this. Sins forgiven? Because you put alms in the box? It's blasphemy. And for Luther, this was the final straw. He could just tolerate this heresy no longer, and he was compelled to act. And so he wrote these 95 theses, these 95 statements in opposition to the church's tradition of selling indulgences and many other faulty practices of the organized church. And the rest, as they say, is history. So sola fide was a repudiation of all of this stuff. It was a repudiation of the idea of penance and the idea of purgatory and the sale of indulgences. And it was the reaffirmation of what the Bible says very plainly and very clearly. We are saved by grace through faith. A sinner is saved sola fide. This doctrine is important to every one of us because it is vital to our very faith. It has to do with our salvation. Sola fide. A sinner is saved sola fide through faith alone. Now you might ask, a lot of this is history, and this is all very interesting, Pastor, and we're talking about the 1500s here. How does this apply to us today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's consider three very important implications of this doctrine of sola fide, this biblical doctrine, and how it applies to us today. First, we need to reaffirm and we need to know clearly that faith is necessary for our salvation. This is our part in getting saved. We must have faith. We must exercise faith. And of course, the faith I'm talking about today is saving faith. It is the faith that believes the gospel. It is the faith that trusts that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, died on the cross to pay for our sins. It is the faith that believes that and believes that I need to have my sins paid for, and they are paid for through the cross of Christ. It is the kind of faith that produces genuine contrition and repentance before God. And it is the faith that just reaches out and receives God's free gift of eternal life. We talked about sola gratia, by grace alone. God has given a gift of eternal life. It is a free gift. We cannot earn it. We don't work for it. We must receive it by faith and faith alone. Now, throughout the scriptures, this principle is stated several times, including by the Lord himself. Turn over to John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus spoke of the necessity of faith for salvation. John 3, and we're coming to a very familiar passage here. I want to read the verses surrounding John 3:16, the verse we're so familiar with. Let's start at verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus now. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And by that he was referring to his own death on the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How are we saved? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do you think is the main word in those verses? Belief, believed. Five times Jesus uses that term. You think it's important to be saved? Absolutely. We must have faith. We must believe. Faith makes the difference. It makes the difference between eternal life and eternal condemnation. Just look down at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what's the difference between a person who is saved and a person who is not saved? Well, at least when it comes to the human part of that, it is faith. It is faith. Faith is necessary for salvation. That is what Jesus is saying. Let's look at another occasion. Turn over to John chapter 6. Another occasion where Jesus stresses the importance of faith. Chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You want everlasting life? You've got to believe. You've got to believe on Jesus. Our part is faith. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, Jesus is saying those words for emphasis. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Do you believe that? You believe that? Yes, it is our faith in Christ that gives us eternal life. So again and again, Jesus stressed that faith is necessary for a person to be saved. And the apostles after him also declared the same thing. I want us to focus really on one pivotal passage we find in Romans chapter 1. This is a passage, of course, written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we know this verse, but let's revisit it and also look at the next verse, Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that," what's the next word? "Believeth." To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, in other words, to the Jews and the Gentiles, that's all of us. Next verse, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, that has faith. Not to everyone that observes the sacraments or does other things. It's to everyone that believes. And you come to verse 17 here, Romans 1:17, and this verse is often referred to as the famous Reformation text, because it was at this verse that Martin Luther just kept coming back to this and thinking on it and struggling with it to get to an understanding of what this verse was saying, in recognition of the fact that it just wasn't lining up to what the church was practicing. So Martin Luther himself gives testimony of how the Lord used this passage to bring him to that aha moment. Let me read for you now, quoting Martin Luther's own words, of course translated from the German. "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words," and he's referring here to verse 17. "There I began to understand, and this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." And he's reading his rendering there of "the just shall live by faith." Luther says, "Here I felt that I altogether was born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates," end quote. In other words, he is seeing that as the moment that the lights came on. He realized the true message of the gospel, that it is by grace through faith. And really, that's when he was born again. You know, ultimately, it comes down to the question that was asked by the Philippian jailer. You remember that story when Paul and Silas were in prison and there was an earthquake and the gates flew open and the Philippian jail came in and he said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" That's an important question for every lost sinner to ask. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas gave the only right answer that there is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It comes down to faith. It comes down to believing in Christ and what Christ has done. That's what you must do to be saved. It's you must believe, not believe and do penance. You must believe, not believe and spend time in purgatory. You must believe, not believe and put alms in the offering box to purchase indulgences. No, it's that you must believe. It's faith alone. That's our part in salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So faith is necessary for our salvation. You believe that? Amen. Let's move on to the second great implication of this doctrine of sola fide, and that is that faith is the instrumental cause of our justification. Now, I don't want to get too overly technical with you, but theologians refer to the material cause of our salvation, of our justification, and the instrumental cause of our justification. The material cause is the grace of God demonstrated in the imputed righteousness of Christ. In other words, it's what Christ has done and who Christ is and his righteousness that's imputed to us. That's the material cause of our justification. That's the by grace part. And then the through faith part is the instrumental cause of our justification. To quote one writer, faith is the instrument by which we are linked to Christ and receive the grace of justification. You understand that? Are you with me on this? So we have God's part, the grace part. That's the material cause of our justification. We have the faith. That's our part. That's the instrumental cause. You have to have both, right, for a person to be saved. God has provided the means of salvation, and we have to receive it by faith. Well, here's the problem. The Roman Catholic Church sees faith working in combination with the sacraments as the instrumental cause of justification. That's the problem. Now, if you think like I do in terms of formulas or equations, you can put it this way. The Roman Catholic view, the Roman Catholic formula is faith plus works results in justification. Okay? And this formula derives from a mix of the Bible with church tradition. Let me read a quote to you from John MacArthur. Quote, in the Catholic scheme, justification means that God's grace is poured forth into the sinner's heart, making the person progressively more righteous. It then becomes the sinner's responsibility to preserve and increase that grace by various good works. The system mixes works with grace, so that justification is not sola fide by faith alone, and it makes justification an ongoing process rather than an accomplished fact, end quote. So that's the Roman Catholic view. The Reformers' view and the Protestant view, the view we hold today, is that it's faith alone. If we describe the Reformation formula as an equation, it would be faith results in justification and works. There's where the works belongs, right? It's after we're saved. Our salvation should result in us doing good works. Yes, works are part of it, but it's not the part that gets us saved. It's the part that results from our salvation. And really, this formula comes straight from the Bible. Look over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. And so basically, Paul is saying here, how does a Jew get saved? How does a Gentile get saved? It's the same way. It's through faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to justification. That's the part that we must exercise. Not works. It's not faith plus works. That's the wrong equation. It's faith alone is our part in what God has done through His grace in sending His Son to die on the cross for us. It really could not be any clearer as you look through this passage. It's faith and faith alone that's the instrumental cause of justification. So again, to review here, the tension that was building in the time of Martin Luther, he's looking at the church, and the Roman Catholic Church's view was that faith plus works results in justification. And then he's looking at the Scriptures, and he's saying that's not what the Scriptures are saying. The Scriptures are saying it's faith that results in justification, and then come the works. So a sinner is saved sola fide through faith alone. And we're looking at these very important implications that apply to us today. Faith is necessary for our salvation. Faith is the instrumental cause of justification. That, there's some deep theology there, but I think we can understand it if we'll just think it through. There's a third very important implication of sola fide. And that is, nothing else on our part contributes to our justification. Nothing else contributes to our justification. For example, good works do not contribute to our justification. Just recall what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He's emphasizing this. This is a gift of grace. Not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if it were up to us to earn our way to salvation, then we'd be boasting about it, wouldn't we? That's eliminated, because works are not part of the equation. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough in your own morality. You cannot do enough penance or spend enough time in a fictitious place called purgatory in order to pay for your sins. You cannot do enough good deeds to offset the debt of sin that you have as a sinner before God. It's only the imputed righteousness of Christ that will do, and you get that by grace through faith. So good works do not contribute. Moralism does not contribute to our justification. You know, the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they were trying to keep that Old Testament law. But it's very plainly stated in the New Testament that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, God's righteous standard, just served to show how sinful we all are. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. So just like in Jesus' day, the Jewish people could not become righteous enough and moral enough by keeping the law to achieve their own justification, likewise today, no one is saved by living a so-called moral life. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. All under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, we would say faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? Faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And again, I think we're looking at a passage here that is just crystal clear. Could it not be any clearer? It's by faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not by keeping some set of moral laws. Why? Because the law concluded all under sin. The law just points out our sinfulness. That's what God's moral standard does. It shows us our need for Christ. It's our schoolmaster. It brings us to that point. You know, it teaches us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. So moralism does not contribute to our salvation. And church traditions do not contribute to our salvation. Now, the easy part for us as Protestants is to look at the Catholic Church and say, yeah, they're wrong. You know, the sacraments of the Catholic Church do not contribute to one's salvation. Nor does praying five times a day contribute to one's salvation. Nor does giving a tithe, even every week at church, contribute to one's salvation. Let me get a little closer to home. Nor does walking an aisle and kneeling at the altar contribute anything to our salvation. What am I doing? I'm whittling down everything that's superfluous. And what's left? Faith. Faith is what's left. It's by faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's look at another passage. It just seems so abundantly clear. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. This passage really makes it clear that the traditions of men add nothing to the salvation that we have in Christ by faith. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Beware, there's a warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, dear believer, you are complete in Christ. There's nothing you can add to further achieve your salvation. It's a done deal. Christ said, it is finished. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. It's done. It's all by faith in him. So in terms of your salvation, the traditions of men, church traditions, and customs that people have contribute nothing to your salvation. So let's review. A sinner is saved sola fide, through faith alone. Three important implications of this that apply to us today. Faith is necessary for salvation. Don't believe the lies of those who say there are many roads to heaven. No, there aren't. Jesus said, I am the way, and we have to put our faith in him. Number two, faith is the instrumental cause of justification. Number three, nothing else on our part contributes to our justification. We really need to be clear on this, folks, because there are churches that teach otherwise. Even those who would declare themselves to be Protestants, they have departed from this principle of sola fide. We need to have sharp minds. We need to recognize this when the teaching isn't lining up, when people are saying, do good things, you know, and adding works to faith. The pioneering radio preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse used to ask this question: when you get to the pearly gates and God asks, "What right do you have to come into my heaven?" what will you say? Well, that's a pointed question. Here's the problem. Some would flash their church membership card or dangle their perfect Sunday school attendance award. Some might recite a creed or enumerate all of their good deeds. Some might say, "I have a good voice. I can sing in the heavenly choir." But you see, none of those things get you to heaven. No, God does not open the pearly gates, so to speak, for any of these reasons. But the gates of heaven swing wide open to those who affirm in simple faith, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Our Father, we thank you for your marvelous plan of salvation. Oh, Lord, you are so gracious. Your grace exceeds our ability to even comprehend, that you would look upon sinners, helpless sinners, unable to save themselves, and you would have great compassion and mercy upon them and send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay sin's penalty, to redeem lost sinners. And Lord, thank you that you have made it so easy for us to receive this gift of eternal life of yours. It is by faith alone. Lord, I pray for any who might be here today or any who might be listening to this message and realize that they've been relying on other things for their salvation, hoping in other things, things that are not based on the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that they might come to you in sincere faith and in this moment put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Lord, I pray for believers to be keen to false teachings that are out there that would distort the Scriptures and would add works to faith in order to attain salvation. Oh, Lord, help us to be alert to these teachings and to stand for the biblical doctrine. And Lord, I pray that we would live for you in gratitude of what you have given to us, that our salvation is by grace through faith alone. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.